We've been talking about change and transformation and the reality that all of us are always going through change and transformation, but it's easy to talk about it, and it's much more difficult to live into it. The last few years have been interesting in my life and full of surprise and hope and navigating through difficult times and having awesome times. I met Jennifer. We fast forward a bit. We get to talking and realize we'd like where it's going and we want to blend our families together and get married. No problem, right? Easy to talk about, not so easy to do. So then we feel called to try and have a baby of our own. I guess I'm well established in my career. We've got a nice house, cars. We've got plenty of space. I'm about to turn 40 soon. And so, yeah, I know. So I better do it before I turn into a real old guy. And so we start praying about that. What are we going to do with that? And all of a sudden, here we are. Jen, couldn't even make it to church this morning because we're in like the 4 to 5 week window where we know that anything could happen at any time. And it takes a lot out of her. We'll have 4 girls. Easy to talk about, right? Easy to talk about, not so easy to do. And then we announce we're pregnant a while back, and everyone's excited for us. It's a huge life transition. We're going to have Gwen turns 14 tomorrow. 14, 10, and 7, and it's so different now, but here we are on the brink of it, and Jen had baby showers. The one at the church was just amazing. And we are so grateful. And then we totally realize we're out of space in our house for all the stuff. Because baby stuff seems to multiply exponentially as you collect more and more stuff. We decided we had to build a nursery in our house, and I've been talking about it for a while, how I could frame in a nursery where our dining room used to be. But then getting to it, actually doing it, one piece at a time. It's coming along. It's not done yet, but it's getting there. Easy to talk about and yet difficult to do. So we've gone through this major change and we've talked through everything, and that's going to make it easy. We've talked about it so much. We've talked about all the different issues and asked so many questions, and we've gotten to know each other better through the course of it. You don't really know someone until you ask the, so what kind of diapers are we going to buy question? But then you have to actually go out and buy diapers. I'm excited. I know Jen is, the girls are, many people in our lives are excited to meet this little girl and usher her into the world and love on her like crazy. But on that same note, she represents a huge change, what will amount to a shock to the system once she actually gets here. I was speaking to one of the families the other night, and this morning at first service, and they said, oh my gosh, our first baby was asleep through the night after just a couple months, but our new baby got us up 4 times last night. And I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? What are we doing? See, talking about it and talking about change and all these things, that's the easy part. Living into it, that's where the real heavy lifting gets done. And I use this example today because many of you totally understand where I'm coming from, whether it's been a big change adding to your family, whether it's been a big, a move out of state or to a different city. How many of you have moved out of city or state in your lives? Raise your hands. I want to say, okay. So it's one thing to say, wouldn't it be nice to live in Florida? It's another thing to start packing up your knickknacks in boxes and loading them up in the trailer and actually making the drive and establishing a new home. Maybe you're going through difficult times. Maybe it's been a rough day for you or a rough week for you or a rough year or decade for you. There's nothing you could do to prepare for those moments. They tend to hit us like a ton of bricks. Soon, I'll be changing diapers. We've only got one kid out of the three who's volunteered to help change diapers at this point. The other two said, uh-uh, I'm not touching a diaper, to which we said, oh, yes, you will. And, you know, I'll be building a crib next week, and then we'll be waking up in the middle of the night to bring baby to mom, and I'll be installing baby gates and child locks, and Jen and I will have to navigate through all that and the sleepless nights. And the truth is, it's so easy to get bogged down in all the mechanics of this change. It feels like we're walking through the muck and the mire. And then the tough days become the focal point, but that's not what our lives are supposed to be. The focal point of our lives is to have a vision, something we're looking forward to. Like for us, it's not about all the hardships we're about to endure. It's about bringing a little baby into the world and having our experienced life and having four girls and saying, that is our complete family for good, for real. No more babies. This is it. Family's complete. You know, we think about sharing our lives together and watching these girls grow up and building on what we have. And alongside that vision is hope. Hope for a healthy little girl who grows into an amazing young woman who fears God. Hope that we will, in fact, become good parents to an infant once again. Hope that we'll be fulfilled in our parental duties. Hope that our lives will finally feel complete. And it's that hope that gets us through. Without that vision and a hope, raising children would be a nightmare. The labor pains, who wants to go through that? The preparations, the sleepless nights, the changes, and then the exorbitant costs, and the pain of watching them and letting them fall down and fail sometimes, and seeing if they can pick themselves back up and keep on marching through life. Nobody says, I would love to experience all that hard stuff unless there was hope that what we're doing is worth something and worth something amazing. That amazing hope, that amazing vision is what makes all the hard stuff worth it. Today we're continuing our New Year's series, Change Requires Change. This is the reboot of the sermon series from 3 years ago. And it's all about God making us into our best version of as people possible, which requires transformation and change. First, we talked about the attitude adjustments we need in order for change to be positive in our lives, especially in a body like a church. Then we talked about the different roles we must embody in order to proceed together through a time of change and transformation. And last week, we talked about the positions of influence necessary to enact holy change, namely a posture of humility and a lot of prayer. Today, our scripture is going to be Psalm 62. This is written by King David during a tumultuous time of change and adjustment in his life. It's a great reminder that we have hope in God. So listen as I read the first six verses of Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Amen. My soul finds rest in God. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. It's easy to say. It's really tough to live out. And I preface the rest of the sermon by saying, whatever's going on in your life, whatever muck and mire you find yourself navigating through at this time, we cannot be shaken if we put our hope and trust in Christ. Now, what I love about the psalm is how quickly David gets to the character of God. He doesn't just go on and on about his issues. He can settle down no matter what's going on. And for everyone, it's something different. I had three different people this morning, telling me about something unique going on in their lives and how it was affecting them, how it was making them feel shaken. No matter what's going on, David settles down because of his deep trust in God. God saves, God gives rest to the weary, God is always faithful. And David has plenty of reasons to fear. He writes the psalm as a reflection on times that people have tried to kill him. Okay, like assassinate him. And he's the king. And he's protected. He's got everything going for him. Life is good. And yet there's people out there trying to kill him. And yet, he says in verse 2, I will never be shaken. And he does that because he's replacing fear with a belief in the character and promises of God. David contrasts the character of God with talking about us and himself. David talks about how unreliable we are. And it's important to know that in everything, it's a vision of hope or change or transformation. In our spiritual lives, if we give rise to things that come just from us as human beings, they are destined to fail if we keep God out of it. Vision and hope has to come from God. We must become 100% convinced that our lives are from God, and that our hope is from God, and that our vision of a future is from God. As we get to verse 6, we remember that God is fighting for us. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. God can fight pretty well for us to get us through the muck and mire of whatever's going on in our present moment in order to get us to the vision he has for us. When we make it about ourselves, it doesn't work, and then we fight and we flail. But when we remember God fights alongside us, then we can put our hope and our trust in him, because he doesn't fail. He continues to advocate for us. Now, when it comes to having a vision of hope, when it comes to maintaining our hope, there's a few things I want to point out that we have to keep in mind. Because again, with whatever you're going through today, whatever difficulty you might have had, it can sometimes feel like the whole world's caving in on you, right? And we've all been there. We've all been through these moments in different ways. Each of our stories are unique. And yet, to maintain a vision of hope, we have to keep a few things in mind. First off, hope is always rooted in a future prosperity. And I use the word prosperity very carefully because, you know, there's a theological bent with the prosperity gospel that tells you that if you just trust and believe in God, then you're going to get all this good material stuff out of it. And I'm not there. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a future good that we can look forward to. As an analogy, think about this. If you cut a couple branches off a tree, if you prune a rose bush or some flowers, little flower bush, you have hope that it will sprout and bear fruit and flower once again, right? But if you pull that plant or that tree out of the ground and cut it up, that hope is gone. As Christians, we have hope in a life that goes beyond the one we're experiencing here on earth. If we don't believe in eternal life, then we don't have anything to hope for except this life. And that's just not enough. A second reminder I have is that hope is inherent to our relationship with God and our spiritual growth. Hope is grounded in God, it's sustained by God, it's directed by God, and we express that we're living into hope when we express faith and confidence and patience and endurance and an eagerness to know God deeply, and we spend our time rejoicing in Christ and living in boldness and freedom and peace. Again, it's easy for me to say that, but it's really hard to do. because we've all got our stuff. I guess my point in all this is that to have a vision of hope is to have a long view of life that gets us beyond the present moment we're in. A long view of the church, a long view of the kingdom of God in which we dwell. The long view of the church is that it started with 12 disciples and a teacher named Jesus. They worshiped under trees and at the temple and in homes while they sat around and ate dinner together, and the kids would run around and scream and play, and the dirt would get kicked up, and they worshiped anyway. Somehow that concept took a long, twisty road to get to where we're at today, where we think about church as sitting in large buildings that have specific aesthetic qualities to them. The fellowship hall has a very different aesthetic than the sanctuary with its beautiful stained glass and the pews. We spend just an hour and not a minute more, God help us, in worship in its many forms. We sing and we listen and we pray and we preach. I preach and you listen to preaching. We take offerings, etc. And while many good faithful Christians have gotten caught up in the mechanics of change over time and splintered off first into two churches and then eventually into 10,000 or something different denominations, I think it's easy to just get caught up in the details of that reality, or we can step back and say, wow, Christ is alive and his body is alive all over the city, this country, this world. Look at all the different iterations. I may not agree 100%, but it doesn't matter because it shows us that Christ is alive. I say all the time, we're not a mega church. That's really not my goal in life, but we need mega churches. And many of you here probably would never set foot in a rock and roll worship service with the lights and the lasers, but that doesn't negate the power of what's going on there. And the little churches with 15 people sitting around this morning, all lifting up their prayers to God, that doesn't negate them too. We all need each other. It's the body of Christ that's woven together, even when it looks different. Because Christ's church is alive, and that gets it beyond ourselves and our wants and desires. The long view of First Presbyterian Church, it's the one we're sitting in right now, is that it started with a small group in the 1880s. And over time, it changed and transformed and moved to bring us to where we're at today. And we're moving ground and walls and all kinds of stuff around. We decided to band together, each one of us here, to make sure this church doesn't die. But it's not just that. It's not that we just tried to prevent death. It's that we believe that this church can be alive and powerful and be like a beacon of light, of Christ's light, out in this community, out to the world. And so that's why we band together. And we maintain hope for a bright future for this congregation. And we're doing what we need to do. We're giving, we're sacrificing, we're contributing our time, our talent, our treasure. We're listening for God's leading. We're redeveloping strategic plans. We're reaching out to the community to let them know what we're all about. And we're making sure that we give our all in order to secure a future that, by the way, doesn't really include us. Think about that for a sec. We're all pouring ourselves into something that, when they celebrate the 200th anniversary of First Presbyterian Church, each one of our names will be long forgotten. And that's okay. That's the long view of First Presbyterian Church. Heck, they better get to their 200th anniversary. And they better invite me. I'll be like 103 years old, but if I'm still around, I'll come back. But the truth is, we're not doing it for us. We're doing it for the kingdom of God and for the people who need to be here and the people who don't even know they need to be here yet. The long view of the kingdom of God is that Jesus came back and he's coming back again. And we ought to be preparing our hearts for that reality. He's coming back to make everything new and make everything amazing, and he wants us to be a part of it. So we need to know him and grow in him and do everything we can to unite ourselves fully with him. Before we wrap up, I want to remind each of us that we have a job description as Christians, and it is to be an agent of hope. And how can you be an agent of hope if you're not living into a vision of hope that gets you beyond whatever you might be going through right now, whatever you've been through, to a future that God has planned for each one of us? Our job as Christians is to be agents of hope. And I want to give you a few final thoughts on how you can do that in your own lives. First off, I want to encourage you to dive into Scripture and discover what God has to say to each one of us. After all, how can you be an agent of hope without gleaning from the author of our salvation? Without learning about his vision of hope, it's written down for each one of us and shows us how it carried on and carries on and will carry on. It seems so simple and so trivial, but so many don't do it, and then we wonder why hope is lost. Second thing is communicate hope. We live in a cynical world, and we have to be very careful with our words. I think our words tend to reveal our deep selves. When we're negative and critical and complaining all the time, we negate hope. So the challenge is to dig deep into ourselves and speak out a message of hope, one of excitement and of expectation that God actually knows what he's doing. And when communicating hope, remember the truth that it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ, as his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. And the third thing that you have to remember in terms of being an agent of hope is to enjoy the long view. Enjoy the long view, because it's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not even about us. We're just the ones being used for such a time as this. And I'm going to say some things just that are more direct to our congregation specifically as I close here, but I promise you that while this might be hard for everyone to digest, I promise that nobody here is going to care what color we put on the walls or what the tiles look like or what color the carpet is in the sanctuary or what exits and entrances, what hallways we have, what kind of coffee we serve. Nobody's going to care about any of that stuff if this place becomes a place where the lost are coming to know Jesus. And that's our whole goal. And I promise we won't care about what songs or hymns we sing if the music we sing becomes a mechanism by which people are coming to know Jesus more intimately. And I promise that we won't even care how much our ministries and our missions cost. I mean, look at all the time we spend making sure our budget stays in the black, and we won't even care if we see that our effort to reach out to the lost and to the broken and draw people in to the kingdom as it's manifest here, and we pour ourselves into the ways that Jesus taught us and the ways Jesus did during his time, and we set ourselves up to be doing that for a really long time, we're not going to be counting the cost. When we maintain a long view, we don't sweat all the small stuff. And what do they say? It's all small stuff. But instead, we remember the big picture. Remember a vision of hope that gets us through whatever our present circumstances are, whatever difficulty you might be facing. Because without a vision of hope, we're lost. But with a vision of hope, we find ourselves saying, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation, and I will not be shaken. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Amen.